Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church.
This message from Pastor Jonathan McCullough is titled The Wrath of the Lamb and the Martyr's Rest,
and is part of the Revelation sermon series called Revelation, What Next? You can hear the rest of the recorded sermons in this series on our website at brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.
And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season unto their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Today I want to preach on the thought, the wrath of the Lamb and the martyr's rest. The wrath of the Lamb and the martyr's rest. Can we pray? Father, we love you. We give you honor, Lord. Again, we thank you for meeting with us. We felt your spirit today. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you'll open up our understanding, Lord, that you'll give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit says to the church today. Lord, not that we just hear it only, but Lord, help us to be a doer of your word. Help this word to change us, to revolutionize our life, Lord. And God, I pray that if there's anybody in this place who doesn't know you or anybody who has slipped away, Lord, I pray, God, that you will draw them to an altar of repentance, Lord, before this day's over. We love you. We give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As I was studying the text this week, I decided that I would go and visit a website that I like to visit on occasion. It's called opendoors.org. Open Doors is an organization that keeps up with the persecution of believers around the world. I wanted to get a feel for the spiritual climate around the globe, and in doing this, I came across some startling statistics. Don't forget, QR code, I see it up there. If you want to be able to see your slides, it'll take you right to the page. But I found these statistics. I found out that 1 in 7 Christians are persecuted worldwide. 1 in 7. 1 in 5 are persecuted in Africa. 2 in 5 are persecuted in Asia. 380 million Christians experience high levels of persecution on a daily basis. Last year alone, 4,476 Christians were killed for their faith, directly related to their testimony. 7,679 churches or Christian properties were attacked. 4,744 Christians were imprisoned for their faith. These are God's children. They are the sons and the daughters of God. As a father, I often ask myself, what would you do if your children were being mistreated like this? How would you react? I regret to say how I would react. But we live in a society that loves to create their own version of God. And we like a God who smiles and who loves, who gives gifts, who embraces everyone, who holds us, who guides us. And so usually that's the type of God we kind of create in our imagination, those good parts. You know, if Becky can have her way, she would have all of me with my good parts. And everything else, she would let go to the wind. All right? I think any of us would be kind of like that, wouldn't we? But that's kind of what we do with God. I like those things about God. Those make me feel good. And so we create this image of God in our minds that is not at all like what he reveals about himself in Scripture. But here's the reality. A good God must carry some of those other attributes or he is not good at all. An unjust God is not good. We would call him a tyrant. A God who doesn't hold people accountable is not good. We would call him a coward. Likewise, a God with no vengeance is a God who looks over the mistreatment of others without concern. We would not call that God good. So John, here in our text, speaks of a God who is keeping count, who's taking notice, A God who is patiently waiting for his moment, his great day of wrath, he describes it. A God who is storing up his wrath and will unleash it in the last days. It's hard for us to imagine that about him, isn't it? It's hard for us to imagine a God like that. But that is the way that Scripture describes it. The day of the Lord, or the great day of his wrath, or the day of judgment. It's a moment when all of his patience is going to run out. When the enemy of God's people and all of his minions will suffer the vengeance of his eternal wrath. Isaiah spoke of it. Malachi spoke of it. Zephaniah spoke of it. Joel spoke of it. Prophet after prophet. Jesus himself spoke of it. But why hadn't it happened yet? That's the feel of the text today. Why the delay, God? How long? John gives us that feeling in our text in verses 9 through 11. Our attention is again momentarily drawn to the heavenly realm where John describes an altar. And beneath that altar, he says, there is an innumerable host of men and women who have been slain. Martyrs crying out for this vengeance that we're speaking about. Notice some things with me. Notice first the martyr's sacrifice in verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Where are we? What does this suggest? Pay attention to the word altar. Pay attention to that word. When we hear altar, we think of the wooden piece of furniture in front of our sanctuary and where Brother Jonathan begs us to visit every Sunday morning. But this isn't the altar that John's referring to. The altar that John is referring to is a very specific altar. What you may not know this morning is that the tabernacle that Moses was instructed to build was patterned after a heavenly tabernacle, one that exists in the heavens. Inside that tabernacle, and it was seen in the pattern here, inside the tabernacle, just outside the veil is what separated God and man, there was an altar of incense. Perfumes and odors were filling the Holy of Holies around the clock. These odors that went up before the nostrils of God. The incense that poured in that place represented the prayers of the saints. We read it in Leviticus 4 and 7. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The martyrs being under the altar is a picture of their personal sacrifice. They literally poured out their lives unto death. That word slain means slaughtered. There's not any positive connotation to that word. They were killed for the word of God, the Bible says, and for their testimony. Now that begs the question, who are they? Is this group of martyrs all Christian martyrs throughout all the ages, or is this a certain group of Christian martyrs? I think the text makes it clear. Notice the word souls. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. John doesn't say anything about a glorified body there. Remember the Old Testament saints and all Christian believers will be given a glorified body at the rapture of the church, the dead through resurrection and the living through the rapture, being changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. But both of those at that point will receive their glorified bodies. This takes place after that moment. So these souls in this passage have no bodies. They're simply souls. This lets us know that these cannot be all martyrs from every generation. These are people who have come to faith during the first part of this tribulation period. We call them tribulation saints. Something happened. Maybe they heard the story of the rapture and they didn't believe the news that a big abduction had taken place, or whatever crazy story they're going to come up with. They've seen this great disappearance and these individuals know and they realize what's happening and they turn their lives over to the Lord. But like I said before, to live for Christ in the tribulation is to die for Christ. So they're martyred for the word of God, which means they were probably preaching to other people. And they were slain for their testimony, which means that they followed Jesus and not the Antichrist. These are tribulation saints under the altar, a picture of the martyr sacrifice. Now notice the martyr supplication in verse 10. They cried. What were they crying? They cried with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" What are these tribulation saints doing? They're crying with a loud voice. How long? How long, oh God? Isn't that the magic question? Have you ever asked that question before? How long? How long until you intervene? How long, God, until you fix this? How long until you fix this thing over? These saints were crying, how long is it going to be before you judge and avenge our blood and you take care of those who have taken our lives? We read that and we think, well, that's not very Christian. Because Jesus told us to turn the other cheek. But notice something. They aren't asking to enact vengeance themselves. They're trusting God with it. They've placed into his hands the vengeance and say, God, when are you going to enact? When are you going to avenge us? Some of you are trying to take care of it yourself. I'm going to chase a rabbit. You're trying to make them pay. You're trying to get back at them. You are not meant to take care of it. He takes care of it. Amen. So this morning, give it to Jesus. Amen. Put it in his hands. Amen. Entrust it to him and him alone. Amen. He's holy. Amen. He's just. No one, not one account will be left unsettled. Praise the Lord. Amen. The enemy's robbing you of your peace this morning. Not only has that person hurt you, but now you're hurting yourself trying to figure out how you can make them pay. You know what you need to do? You need to do like the souls under the altar. Give it to him. Amen. And trust him. Well, preacher, I want to make sure he pays. She pays. They pay. God is good, and I don't want him to be too good in this situation. Listen to me. It will be paid for. Right. And it'll be settled. Either they'll give their lives to Christ, and it was paid for on the cross of Calvary, or they're going to experience it for themselves in hell. Either way, it doesn't get swept under the proverbial rug. It doesn't get ignored. Lay it under the altar and entrust it to Jesus. That's what these martyrs were doing. They were making supplication. Lord, how long is it going to take for you to avenge us? Now notice the martyr's solace, verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Don't miss it. They were given white robes. This is a testament to the patience and love of God. Even though, y'all ready to have a Bible? Even though they waited until the tribulation to get right, they were no different than the saints who had come before. They too received the love of the Father. Amen. Like the prodigal's dad, he stood on the front porch waiting on them to return. Yes. You know what he did? He ran to them. He killed the fatted calf. He put a ring on their finger and a robe on their backs. White robes, robes of righteousness. It didn't matter that they came in a little late. They were still his children, praise God. It doesn't matter this morning if you're in your 70s or in your 80s. It doesn't matter that you've put it off this long. He's ready to receive you now in this moment if you'll come to him in faith and repent of your sin. Amen. Amen. Notice what the answer to their prayer is. They cried, "How long, O God?" And God says, "Wait." Boy, isn't that the one we want to hear? Wait. That was it. That's not what we want to hear ever. I'm impulsive and impatient. Everybody that knows me knows that. And I admit it. But I know there's others here today that are the same way. Well, we could literally start our own new group. IA. Impulsive Anonymous or something like that. Hi, my name is Jonathan. I'm impulsive. I'm impatient. I can't stand to wait. Because I will drive myself crazy waiting. But God loves to make us wait. Because during this waiting, He's refining us. During the waiting, He's teaching us. During the waiting, He's developing us. We want it fixed now. We want it alleviated now, but He says, wait. What were they waiting on? Jesus says you're going to have to wait a little while until your fellow servants, your brethren, the ones that are going to take the same path you did, they're going to give their lives for me. When that's all and said done, all said and done, then you'll see the vengeance of the Lord. But God says, just wait. Wait. I could preach this. You aren't alone. I know it feels like it sometimes, but we aren't alone. Elijah found that out. I'm alone. It's just me, God. Let me die. Elijah's straightened up. There's 7,000 men who haven't bowed their knees to Baal. God says there are others who are walking the same path you walked. Wait until they make it home. That's what he said. Well, actually, he uses a better word than wait. Some of you are looking at the text. You're like, I don't see wait in the text. That's because the King James translators translated that word rest. Rest for a little season. That's a powerful nugget of wisdom right here. Don't miss it. We can rest in the waiting. We can rest in the waiting. God says, not just wait, but rest. We can find peace while we wait. Somebody needs to hear that today. God, how long is it going to be before you avenge me? How long am I going to have to wait until you make it right? We wring our hands in anxiety. We lose our sleep because of the uneasiness. We can't function as we should because our energy is depleted from trying to orchestrate what God should do and when He should do it. God says, just rest. Yeah. Just rest. Let me worry about it. Cast your care on me. Ma'am, you need to rest today. Sir, you need to rest. Rest in the waiting. That's why I call it the martyr's solace. Because peace can be had while we wait on our omniscient and our omnipotent Father to work out the details. Praise God. Lastly, notice the martyr's Savior. I'm going to go ahead and identify Him first, and then we'll return to see how He does it. Skip to verses 16 and 17. Who is the avenger? Well, it's not Thor. Or Captain America, or Iron Man, who is it? Who are the objects of His wrath? Listen to what objects of His wrath will cry out. To the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? This is the wrath of the Lamb. This is Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb that Isaiah spoke of. He was the Lamb who crawled on the cross of Calvary and died as a substitutionary sacrifice in the place of sinful men. He is the Lamb. He is the Lamb who prevailed to take the book out of the hand of the one who sat on the throne. And He is the Lamb who prevailed to open the seals. That Lamb will unleash His vengeance. We don't think of the Lamb being that scary, do we? No, you don't see signs that says, beware of the Lamb. Beware of dogs. Don't get too close to the fence of the lion. We went to a zoo one day. I mean, this was pitiful. I've never seen anything like it. That lion looked like he was starving to death. And when we walked by the cage, he acted like he was starving to death because that thing pounced up on the side of that fence at us and roared. I shook in my boots. Nobody says beware of the Lamb, but this is the Lamb who was slain, who is going to come in as the avenger of these martyrs. Brother Jonathan, that don't sound like Jesus. He's perfectly just. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's well capable of doing what needs to be done and doing it with unspotted, unblemished holiness. That's why he's called the Lamb. He is the spotless, holy Lamb of God. His perfection was expressed at Calvary. His blood accepted for the sins of the world. You see, our judgment is skewed by sin. Our justice is tainted by ungodliness, but not his. He's perfectly just.
Yes,
he is. And he is appropriately positioned to deal with all sin and wickedness. And here, in these last days, during the tribulation period, John says he will do just that.
Yes.
We call it the day of his wrath. What will it be like? Let me say before we look at that, the signs that we're about to witness in these few verses are not like the four that came before. The first four seals could possibly be explained away. Well, that's just a leader. Or that's just war. We live in a world stricken by war. A world stricken by war. That's just famine and death. It's just natural. But these last seals cannot be explained from a natural perspective. They're too otherworldly. They're too devastating, too out of the ordinary. Only God can do what we're about to see. What type of event is the day of his wrath? Pay very close attention. First of all, it's a cataclysmic event. Try to say that 10 times. It's a cataclysmic event. That means that it's a violent, natural event. Look at verse 12 and 14. I beheld when it opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. This isn't strange at all. We're used to earthquakes. Just yesterday, I believe that there was an earthquake in the Caribbean. Am I wrong on that? Didn't I see that? They had them on tsunami watch. Does anybody know what came of it? Has it kind of gone away? No tsunamis? Nothing crazy? I mean, earthquakes are a normal part of living on this earth. But this that John's speaking about is not a normal earthquake. It's unlike any earthquake that we have ever seen. The word literally means a shaking of the earth. A shaking of the whole earth. Normal earthquakes, y'all are going to think I'm smart, but normal earthquakes happen when tectonic plates suddenly slip past each other along the fault line. The stress overcomes the friction and they slip past each other. And that slipping past of the tectonic plates releases energy in the form of seismic waves that travel through the earth and makes the ground shake beneath our feet. This earthquake is going to be different. This will not be isolated to a fault line. This will be a shaking of the whole earth, a shifting of unimaginable proportions. Verse 14 literally says that every mountain and island will be moved out of their places. This earthquake will literally change the orientation of the earth. I believe it's the earthquake of prophetic magnitude spoken of by Joel in chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. I'll show you wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. It was spoken of by the prophet Haggai in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. This is an earth shaking, a cataclysmic event like we've never witnessed before. It's not only a cataclysmic event, it is a celestial event. Verses 12, 13, and 14. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. Number one, notice the darkened sun. This is the image of the light being stamped out, the sun being darkened. This could possibly be the result of the dust and ash that'll happen because of a catastrophic earthquake that'll likely cause the eruption of volcanoes and other explosive groanings of the earth. It's said that when Mount Helen erupted, that the people had to drive around during the daytime with their headlights on because the soot and the ash blacked out the light of the sun. That's a possibility. But it's also possible that a cosmic hush will happen on celestial bodies, that they'll refuse to shine. It's kind of the way that Joel described it in Joel chapter 3. The sun and the moon shall be darkened and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And if that happens, that opens up a whole other set of terrors. I told y'all, you don't leave me alone with a text like this. Everything in the dark is unleashed. This is where my mind goes. Nocturnal animals attacking in the day. Just imagine. But I'm not a sensationalist, so I'm going to ignore that. Just the sun is blackened. Not only is the sun blackened, the moon turns to blood. The moon became his blood. It turns blood red. But that's exactly what happens when the moon's light tries to break through a dust-filled, debris-filled sky. We see it as a bloody moon, as a red moon. Maybe that's what it is. But not only do we have a darkened sun and a bloody moon, we have falling stars. But these are not the falling stars you want to wish upon. These will be meteors that will pummel the earth. And they will make it through the atmosphere. There will be so many that it will appear that the stars themselves are falling out of the sky. It's a celestial event. Thirdly, it is a comprehensive event. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, the every bondman, every free man. No one, not one person will be able to escape this wrath except for those who are sealed, which we're going to talk about next week. Kings, bond, free, great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, everyone, in spite of position, in spite of their power, in spite of their prosperity, in spite of their popularity, all men and women on this earth will face the wrath of the Lamb. That's what the text says. That's going to include your family and mine. And if you're not ready, it's going to include you this morning. It's a comprehensive event. You can't escape it. You can't escape it. Fourth, it is a chilling event. They cried, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is an image of terror, like a child hiding in a closet. This event is going to invoke so much horror that men will flee from it. They'll seek refuge. I know you're bad now. I know you got it together. You're a man's man. You're strong and you're resilient. You don't take nothing off of nobody. That's what I don't take nothing off of nobody. Y'all ever heard somebody say that? Till the right person steps up and then they... In that day, my friend, you will not be able to run away fast enough. There will be no arrogance shaking their fist at him in that day. The proud will be humbled. The haughty will be cut down. The word literally says that they're going to cry to the rocks, fall on us, so we don't have to look in the face of the Lamb who was slain. It's a crippling event. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? Everyone who stands in the way of the Lamb will be cut down. Brother Jonathan, that doesn't sound very loving. Stay with me. John asks the question in verse 17, who shall be able to stand? As it relates to the wrath of God, who can stand? It seems hopeless, doesn't it? We have no way to escape. Oh, but there is this morning. You know the story. You know the song. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's the answer. Amen. Paul gives us the answer to that question, who can stand, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 through 3. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Paul speaks of it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. Praise God. Peter joins in the chorus in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. Who can stand? On that dreadful day, who can stand? The believer can stand. The believer can stand. Why? Not because he's good enough. Not because he's deserving. But he'll stand because Jesus has already bore the wrath of the believer when he took our hell on the cross. He absorbed the eternal wrath of God for us. Amen. How do I miss it? Give your life to him. Submit yourself to him. Yeah. I know you feel like you can just govern your own life. There's a way that seems right unto man. And I'm here to tell you that the end thereof are the ways of death. That's what the text says. So the Bible says, you've got your plans. You've got your aspirations. You think you've got life figured out. No, you need Jesus. Yeah. You need Jesus more than anything in this life. You need Jesus more than the breath in your lungs. You need Jesus more than the food in your body. Amen. You need Jesus today. That's the only way we stand in him. Not having our own righteousness. We stand in his. He lived. He died. He endured the cross this morning so that we could live. So that we could escape this great day of wrath. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. If you're in this place this morning and you don't know him, why don't you come see his face? Give your life to him at this altar this morning. Turn your life over to him. Don't you bet your soul that you're going to be fine tomorrow. That you'll make it the next week. Give Jesus your heart and your life today. If you're in this place and you've strayed, you've drifted, then God's got your attention. Come to this altar. Repent of your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church from Pastor Jonathan McCullough. If you'd like to speak with someone from our church, you can email us at pastor@brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.